Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of the psalmist in Psalm 63 be true of us, that we would earnestly seek you this morning. And Lord, as we seek after you, would you meet us as we discern what your word might say to us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your name, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. My son Graham takes after me in a lot of ways, but one way that he takes after my wife is in his love for Legos and blocks and building things. I see more of myself in my daughter as a more imaginative sort of person. My daughter, who spends most of her waking time as an imaginary character in an imaginary world, usually her favorite world of Paw Patrol, which is her favorite right now. And so, after spending hours and hours and hours with my son, Graham, building things, building blocks and towers and things like that on his bedroom floor, we've learned together something that's very important. Remember, it seems obvious, but I'm not very good at this sort of stuff. And so we've learned something that's very important. And that is that a foundation is really important. The foundation is really important. If you don't have much of a foundation, then you can't build much of a tower. And if you do get lucky and build a great tower with a poor foundation, then it's going to collapse. A poor foundation leads to disastrous consequences. And in this morning's reading from 1 Corinthians, we see the Apostle Paul addressing some disastrous consequences in the first century church in Corinth. So for the next few weeks during the season of Epiphany, we're going to read on Sundays several different passages from this letter, 1 Corinthians, that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, a church living in a complex culture in a very complex world. So throughout this letter, we're going to see Paul addressing all of these ethical situations that have come up in the Corinthian church. Situations like sexuality and marriage, situations around unity and disunity, what Christian freedom looks like, what these new Christians are allowed to eat and what they're not allowed to eat, spiritual gifts, death and resurrection. And this morning's reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is sorting through some disastrous consequences in this first century church. So behind all of these ethical situations that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians and throughout all of his letters, is this particularly important foundational reality. Foundational reality. Remember that Paul was a first century Jewish man who would have been formed and shaped by his Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament. So there's one foundational truth, reality, that has shaped and formed the Apostle Paul and God's people, followers of Jesus, throughout the centuries. So that's what I want to unpack and dig into a little bit with you this morning. And it's also particularly relevant on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So like I said, Paul is formed and shaped by the Old Testament, his Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures. So in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, there's an account of God's creating the world. And then the pinnacle of creation, the climax of this creation account, comes in verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1. Listen to these words from Scripture. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is foundational. So listen closely. Remember, poor foundation, disastrous consequences. And I know for many of us, our over-familiarity with this sort of foundational reality may cause us to miss it. This is foundational, so listen closely. Every human is created in God's image. The theological term for this is imago Dei. We're God's image bearers. Every human, period. Every human is created by God, knit together in his or her mother's womb, and bears the image of his or her creator. God creates in Genesis chapter 1 all these magnificent things, the moon and the stars, mountains and the sea, all the animals, but humans are the pinnacle, the climax of creation, created in God's image. There are a million implications for this foundational reality. It means that every human life is sacred, rich and poor, born and unborn, educated and uneducated. Get personal in Georgia for a minute, Democrat and Republican. Every human life is sacred, regardless of religion or ethnicity or age or nationality or mental capacity or physical condition. Every human life is sacred. Dr. Martin Luther King says it well. He wrote that we must never forget this as a nation. There are no gradations in the image of God. Every man from a treble white to a base black is significant on God's keyboard, precisely because every man is made in the image of God. And there are, like I said, a million implications of this, and this morning there are three on my heart that I want to draw out with you. So first, the Imago Dei inspires self-worth in the human heart. Now, the idea of a human being bearing God's image wasn't particularly unique in this ancient Near Eastern world in which Genesis was written. It was actually quite common in that day to think of a human as bearing God's image, but there's one very important distinction. What was common in the day in ancient Near Eastern cultures was for a ruler, pharaoh or king or emperor, to be considered the divine image bearer. This is the one who bears God's image to the world. But the reality of Genesis chapter 1, this foundational truth, is that all humans bear God's image. Not only the ruler or pharaoh or king, but all people, every single person. Writer Lisa Sharon Harper says it this way. In direct opposition to the prevailing view of the day, these words in Genesis chapter 1 democratize dignity. Democratize dignity by redistributing it to all humanity. Humanity does not inherit its intrinsic worth and dignity on the basis of bloodline, financial status, or royal position. Rather, dignity and worth are inherited from humanity's creator. So imagine with me what it would have been like for the Israelites, God's people, who had spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt, to be delivered by God from slavery and to hear these words, "You bear God's image. You have value, worth, and dignity." Despite what you heard your slave masters yelling at you for hundreds of years, you have worth and dignity and honor. You're a divine image bearer. Imagine what that would have done in the hearts of the people of God. Imagine God's people in exile in Assyria or Babylon, oppressed and abused, fearful for their lives, to hear, to remember, to be reminded, God sees you. God loves you. You bear his image. No matter how you're being abused, you have value, worth, and dignity. And the same is true for you and for me. We are created in God's image. We matter to God. We have worth. We have value. We have dignity. You're created with purpose and intentionality. Your creation is no accident. God created you in his image. The Imago Dei inspires self-worth in the human heart. Second, the Imago Dei inspires justice for the oppressed in the human heart. So this foundational reality that every human life is sacred is a big reason why the Bible has such an emphasis on justice. Consider the Old Testament alone. Over and over and over, you see God's heart for justice. Specifically, you see these four people groups mentioned time and time again: the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant. These four peoples show up so often on the pages of the Old Testament that one scholar coined the phrase the quartet of the vulnerable, the quartet of the vulnerable, the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant. It's all over the pages of our Old Testament, but here's one example from Zechariah chapter 7. Verse 9, this is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Now, this is utterly unique amongst ancient Near Eastern people groups. It wasn't the norm for a group of people to have such a heart for the vulnerable and the voiceless and the marginalized. But it makes sense that God's people, for whom was woven into the fabric of creation itself that every human life is sacred, would have this heart, this love for justice. The Imago Dei inspires justice for the oppressed in the human heart. Third, the Imago Dei inspires radical love for all people in the human heart. So if you begin to wrap your head, and more importantly, I think your heart, around this reality that every human life is sacred because every human life bears God's image, then you'll be empowered to love all people, not just the people that you find easy to love, but the people that you find hard to love as well. So let me show you how this works. I want you to bring to mind a person or a group of people for whom this statement is true for you. So listen to this statement and see who comes to mind. I just don't understand them. Who comes to mind for you? Whether a person or whether a group of people. Now, honestly, in the heated political environment we've all experienced here in Georgia over the past few months, it's probably not hard to think of who might come to mind for you. So keep that person in your mind and listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. So that person, or that group of people, I just don't understand them. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, that person is the holiest object presented to your senses, because every human life is sacred. Every person is created in God's image. So the Imago Dei inspires and empowers us to follow Jesus' command to love your enemy, to love everyone, including your enemy. So those are three of a million implications for this incredibly important and foundational reality. But there's one more thing in closing that I need to clarify. So we live in a post-Genesis 1 world. Genesis 1 records God's creation activity. We also live in a post-Genesis 3 world. So Genesis 3 is the account of the fall of humanity, our rebellion against God. Genesis 3 is the account of sin infecting our hearts and the world, God's good creation, as a result of that. So this is important. So listen to this. Sin affects every single one of us, but sin does not undo the foundational reality that every human bears God's image. Sin affects every one of us, but sin does not undo the foundational reality that every human bears God's image. Sin may distort and mar God's image in us because our natural inclination is no longer to serve God and to be his representative in the world, to worship God. Our natural inclination instead is to follow after our own hearts and what seems good and right to us. But though sin affects all of us, sin does not undo the foundational reality that every human bears God's image, that every human life is sacred. But the good news is that there has come one among us who perfectly bears God's image, who is not marred or stained by sin, God the Son, Jesus the Christ. Jesus himself is the image of God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, in their case, referring to those who do not believe the gospel message, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Unlike every other human who has ever lived, Jesus did not turn away from his Father. He didn't rebel. He didn't sin. As God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus perfectly bears God's image to the world. And so, because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice, we're cleansed from our sins. In the waters of baptism, we're made clean because of Jesus when we put our faith and hope and trust in him. When we trust in him, we're justified, declared right with God. And then, as followers of Jesus, we participate in this ongoing process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about in this morning's reading, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, this magnificent, beautiful verse. Listen to what he says. And such were some of you, this list that he had just written about the unrighteous who cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So this morning, look to Christ, the image of God. Be washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, as we reflect on this huge idea of Imago Dei, may we be inspired to know that we matter, that God loves us. May we be inspired and empowered to do justice in the world, and may we be inspired to love all people, even our enemy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.